Revelation chapter 5. And again, I'm very appreciative of the people who came out, who were able to come out. I know some people who couldn't come yesterday, but there were people who did come out. I think of that passage in the book of Nehemiah, and the men had a mind to work, and that really went on yesterday. And both inside and outside, people labored, they worked. It was such a good attitude. I was so glad of that. I just don't have anything more to say other than that. I was glad that was done, all right? All right, Revelation chapter 5. And don't you know I'm not in Revelation 5. Says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now, it's tradition amongst English Bible printers. If you look, most of your King James Bibles have seven seals on the back. Okay? That's just been a tradition amongst Bible printers. When Ruth Ann got her Bible rebound at the University of Buffalo, mostly just did books. They weren't really Bible binders or whatever. We pointed that out to them, and sure enough, when we got it back, they made sure those seven seals were on there, okay? And that's just a tradition, and most Bible printers couldn't even tell you why they do it, but it's done. All right. "So I saw in the right hand of him that sat there this book, and it's sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" You know, it's really very similar to the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip. "How shall I understand except there be some man to make me know?" Okay? And the Word of God is such a book that here's everything God wants you to know is there. And yet, it's not written like you might write a manual to fix your Toyota pickup truck. You know, well, all right, turn here, turn there. It's written in such a way that actually, Isaiah put it this way. "To whom shall he teach? To whom shall he make knowledge? Or who shall he teach knowledge?" And he goes on, he says, "Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line." When a child goes into the first grade, you can't begin to do calculus with him. He's got to learn what a 1 is. He's got to learn what a 2 is. He's got to learn to add those together. At some point there, theoretically, he's going to learn to multiply them. He's going to learn to divide them and such. I say that theoretically. It's amazing how many people get in 7th, 8th grade still can't multiply and divide and such. And they're crippled, really, from that point on. I had to teach myself to multiply and divide only when I was in my 20s and 30s. But just because everything other than that I do on my fingers. But the thing is you have to teach that way and teach people slowly what those things are. And then the rest of it comes. Well, Bible is the same way. Okay, Bible is one of those things that you learn a precept here, you learn a precept there, you learn this here, this line here, you learn that line there. And then even all that would be jumbled and nonsense if it weren't for the mercy of God who puts it together for you. One of the things that went on, one of the great debates during the time of the Protestant Reformation was the debate of how much do we trust the Bible. Now, I take the position, I think most people realize it, I take the Bible 100% literal, exactly what it says, for both historical accuracy, scientific accuracy, moral accuracy, theological accuracy. I believe it's exactly what God has written in heaven. A King James Bible is exactly the Word of God. Now, let's face it. I have just put myself in a very narrow niche as far as what the world would consider pretty ignorant. Okay? And even most theologians would see that as pretty ignorant. Even most fundamental Baptists see that as pretty ignorant. Okay, they're the idea of committing yourself so much to one book. And part of the reason for that is there's so many people who open up a Bible and come out with such profoundly different conclusions about it. You know, they'll say, And I think everybody's familiar with the famous story of the six blind men and the elephant, you know, and describing what the elephant's like. You know, one feels the tusk and says, well, it's like a great nail or a spear. And another one feels the trunk and, you know, and he says it's like a huge snake. The one of them holds the tail. He says, no, it's more like a rope. Another one's holding the leg. No, it's like a tree. And, you know, another one feels the side. It's like a wall and such. And of course, it's a good illustrative story to show us how that when people first look at something and get a grip, they don't always see the whole picture. And it's that way with the Bible. Line must be upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. So one of the things that I've tried to teach my students, by the way, some of you remember Joe Davis, who is a really works for the Portuguese world. Joe sent me a study that he's doing on the words world and earth. Okay? And Joe is a man who graduated from Tennessee Temple, studied under Dr. Hoffman, who is one of the last great Greek scholars left around. But Dr. Hoffman is really, he's listed as an enemy of the King James Bible because he'll correct it and that kind of stuff. Joe studied under him, knows him very well, still keeps in contact with him and such. And yet Joe really is a firm believer in the King James Bible. And he sent me a tremendous study just using the King James Bible, the difference between world and earth and such. Really, it was thrilling to me because he's interested in putting together a Bible student for Romanian preachers and such. So I was just glad to see that kind of influence that a man who does a study that way. Having that kind of influence overseas. But the point of that, what I teach my students is this, is the first thing you have to do is you have to get all the verses you can on any given subject. Okay? What are we studying? Studying the resurrection. We'll find every verse you can find on the resurrection. Look at them all. If you don't find contradictions in your first pass, I don't think you find all the verses. You know why? Because it's real life. It's stuff that really happened. And most of the time, when you try to untangle stuff that really happened, at first it's all confusing. Doesn't make sense. If it all made perfect sense, you can be sure some earthly author wrote it, sitting down trying to make it make perfect sense. I had a friend of mine one time who was out on the street. He was passing out stuff. He had a Muslim lady come up to him and give him somewhat of a hard time. And she asked him, well, do you understand your whole Bible? And he said, no, I don't. She said, well, I'd be ashamed to carry it. He said, do you understand your whole Quran? She said, yeah. He said, that's pretty good proof that God didn't write it.
That's right.
Pretty good proof. All right. And it kind of hit her. She'd never thought it from that angle. And, anybody here can understand everything Einstein wrote? You know, anybody here can understand everything Stephen Hawking wrote? No. Okay. Bryson has been listening to an audiobook recently that I had him listen to. It's called The Scandal of Money, talking about money supplies, where it comes from, how it works, how currency works between nations and everything like that. Do you understand everything you've heard?
So,
all right, that's pretty good. All right, probably in the introduction. But I myself, you know, read the book. I didn't understand everything in it. I understood much of it, not everything in it. Well, if God wrote a book, do you think you're going to understand everything in it? Not right away. Okay? You're not going to get it right away. So the thing is, the first thing is to put it all together. But then number two, and this is where most people fail. Believe that every verse there is actually written exactly like it needs to be. Now imagine someone pouring out onto your table a jigsaw puzzle. And they pour it all out and say every piece is there and every piece is exactly what it's supposed to be. And, you know, you find the four corner pieces and you start putting the edge together and such. And you know, pretty soon you have that outline of it. And you're trying to put the sky together and you're frustrated at this point where that cloud's just behind the hill. There's a little bit of blue and you're pretty sure this piece goes there. And you can't make it fit or whatever. And you might be tempted to say, well, maybe there's a mistake with this jigsaw puzzle. You know, if I just took and trimmed this tab off, it would fit exactly there, you know. And you say, that's what I'll do. And what a mistake, because later on you realize, oh, that little girl with the blue apron, that's where that went. This isn't part of the sky. All this time, I've been thinking that piece of blue went with the sky. It doesn't go there. Had you carved that piece to make it fit there, you'd have never put that blue apron in the right place. Well, the Word of God is the same way. Here's what I find. Every time that a man finds something in the Word of God and changes what it says because he's trying to make it fit in his theology, he's messed up another part of the Bible, and now his theology isn't written by God, it's written by him. Okay? If I could just take a dialogue of everything you said yesterday and just change key words, I can make you into anything I want you to be. I can make people hate you. I can make people love you. All I have to do is just change some key words to different things that you said. All right? Take them out of context. Wrestle them to a different context. Okay? There's a big scandal going on with a producer who did a documentary on gun rights. And she asked these men a question that liberals who hate guns love to ask. And then she didn't record their answer. She just left them quiet, standing there. They had to mail in their audio of the same interview to prove she was making an idiot out of it. Okay? And in other words, all she did is just cut off the context and left them just standing silent. And they really looked like horrible people who were dumbfounded by this woman. And Katie Couric. And I have a bone against her because she did that to me once in an interview. But the point is, and by the way, Brian Gumbel came out and actually defended me, actually, you know, which was interesting. But regardless of that, it's so easy to chop people's words, take them out of context, wrestle them or whatever, and make them look bad. Well, people do that with God all the time. So the thing that you need to do is, if you're going to be in your Bible and you're studying your Bible, is to make sure, is the context right for what I'm saying here? There's that famous thing of a guy, I'll open my Bible and do whatever it says. And, you know, he opened up and it said, Judas taped and hanged himself. And then, you know, he turned somewhere else and said, take therefore and do likewise. Well, you know, that's wrestling. That's out of context. You hurt yourself to do that. You make God look like something he's not. So if you're going to be a proper student of the Word of God, and you want to have the Bible open to you and have something with that strong angels crying out, you need to learn to take everything that it says on the matter, put it in its context and look at it. Then take all the verses together and look at them. Do you find places where it's confusing to you and it still isn't clear? Spend some time with it. What if you still don't get it? Move on. Tell the Lord, I still don't get this spot here. I don't get it. Pray that to him. Tell him, I don't get this here. And you know what? I have things like that for almost 40 years that still bedevil me. I still don't understand exactly why it says what it says. I have other places. I had things that for 25 years bedeviled me and I couldn't get it. And then one day I'm reading and suddenly way back somewhere else in the Bible, somewhere else that I finally put together, fit this spot here. And I never realized those two went together. And oh my goodness, I now understand exactly why that's written. And yet for 30 some years I've been reading that and bowing my head and telling the Lord, I don't get why you said that. Okay? Had I gone ahead and changed what it said, well, whoop-de-doo. Alright? Now God's following you. Okay? The illustration I use in my book is a little boy in Sunday school who's drawing a picture. Teacher says, so what are you drawing a picture of? Drawing a picture of God. He said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I'm done. And you know, that's what people, you know, when they sit there and toy with the Bible, well, you'll know what God says when I'm done. Okay? Well, who are you, big boy? And you say, well, who are the people who translated the King James Bible? Who are those people? Well, if you study, you'll find the 54 men were on distinct, different lines of even how to interpret the Word of God. So much so that the generation following them would break out into civil war over the issues, called the English Civil War. Violent. People actually killed themselves over the issues. And those 54 men had to come together and then translate a Bible that had to be unanimous in every single word that was put in it. Unanimous. They all had to come together and agree. And some of them, and I'm not going to go into it this morning, I can show you places where one of the men had to choke and gag to put down what was there because it went against their theology, but they had to admit it's the only honest way to put that down. And they put it down that way. So the thing is, what was the result of that? Well, it was done by Anglicans and Presbyterians mostly. The Anglicans and the Presbyterians have had to get rid of the King James Bible. Why? Because it doesn't agree with their theology. Who uses it? The Baptists. How many Baptists were on the King James Translate Committee? Zero. The King James translators hated Baptists. That's one of the great ironies to the King James Bible. By sitting down and writing an exact translation, and they called it exact, an exact translation of what's written there in Hebrew and Greek, and putting that down exactly, those hated enemies, those Baptists, the people that never would join up with the Catholic Church when it consolidated in the year 300, who always stayed independent, never joined with the Protestants, never joined with the Catholics, have been in existence since the time of the cross, they translated into English the book that the Baptists would prosper on, and that book would prosper in the Baptist hands. Okay, that's what they did. So the thing is, back to the book of Revelation, the question is this. Verse 2 again, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now that is our hope of understanding the Word of God. That's the hope of understanding. Part of the problem when people get a hold of a Bible. You know, I was at my mother's house the other day. I'm doing a Bible study with my mother and my sister. And my mother's in her 80s. She's never read the Bible before. Grew up a Roman Catholic. If you're Catholic, you don't need to read the Bible. They read it for you. Reminds me of the little birds here, you know, and the thing. Do they chew the worm's milk? Mama Robin chews the worm, spits it in your mouth for you, and such. And I don't want to get fed that way. I want to do my own chewing. I want to do my own picking. I want to read my own way, okay? Now, the point is this. I was there, and my sister had a King James Bible, and it was an old one my father had from the 1940s and 50s in his first marriage before my mother died. And I remember that Bible because when I was a 15-year-old kid, I had found it in the attic, carried it to my bedroom, read until somewhere around Genesis chapter 9, and decided it's the stupidest thing I've ever read in my life. And put it aside and didn't pick up a Bible again for close to another 10 years. But my life from that point on became a disgrace. It's amazing how low and how awful a person I became after that. After I said, because, and here's what the Word of God says. The judgment upon me is because I receive not the love of the truth. That idea of loving the truth, wanting the truth. But you know what my attitude was when I picked it up? Well, I'm pretty smart. You know, I can read this. I can figure it out. And you know what? I wasn't worthy to open the book. I wasn't worthy to open the seven seals. And that's part of the problem with man is he opens that book and thinks that he is. He thinks he can figure it out. He thinks that he can get it straight. Okay? And no, you can't. Someone said to me one time, "Well, you're pretty smart." No, I have an average IQ. But I have saturated myself in the Word of God. I've saturated myself in what it wrote and what God wrote. And there came a time when I realized that only the Lamb of God, only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, only the Root of David, only the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be able to open that book to me and make me understand it. Okay? What frustrates me, you go ahold and you get a hold of something written by Mormons and they'll have 10 verses. We believe because of this, 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 and this. You take each of those verses. They're not in context. They're wrestled out of God. Catholics, what do we believe? This, this, and this. Presbyterians, what do we believe? This, this, and this. Baptists, what do we believe? This, 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 and this. That's not the way to prove what you believe. You prove what you believe by opening that book and letting the Lion of the tribe of Judah Let that one who is worthy to open those seals, let that one who is worthy to open it for you, have him open that book for you. Have him do it for you. If there's any one thing I long for on this earth, it's that each and every person who hears me preach develop a relationship with the Word of God itself. When I first finally began reading the King James Bible, I was living a double life. And I wasn't living it in hypocrisy. I really believed that smoking dope was okay. I really believed that fornication was okay. I'm hanging out on the beaches of Greece. And I don't need to tell you what goes on the beaches of Greece, especially in the summer in the 70s, okay? I don't need to tell you what's going on. But I'd go back to my room and I'd have a King James Bible. I'd start reading it. And curious, what's it say? Okay? I want to know what's going on. And reading that thing and slowly became convinced that this book is above and beyond any other book that I've ever read before. There's nothing like it. And that book began to transform me. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, "You are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." That book will clean you up. Not on the outside. But it'll clean you on the inside. And when the inside is clean, it will begin to reflect upon the outside. You will begin to see a difference in a person on the outside when the inside is clean. So who's worthy to do that? Who's worthy to open that book? Not you. Not me. The one worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Mr. Randy, there's a cup in on my desk. Would you go get it and get me some water and bring it here? I miss those Montgomery boys. Just sitting here, I don't have any water. The Montgomerys aren't here. Yeah, Luke chapter 24. And we'll go to verse 44. Jesus Christ is speaking. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Randy, thank you very much for that. So the thing is here, he's resurrected. He's talking to his disciples. By the way, it gives you three divisions of the Word of God. Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Okay? It's an interesting way of dividing the Word of God. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, what they said concerning me. Well, I want you to see what he says in verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Now, if you're going to be a theologian, what's theology? The study of God. Okay. I hope all of you are theologians. Hope all of you want to study God and understand who he is. Then if you're going to be a theologian, you have to ask yourself, what is this thing of him opening their understanding? Now, these are men who already had the power to heal. These are men that sent out preaching. These are men that he's ordained. And yet they've never had their understanding opened to get the Scripture. This isn't when he gives them the Holy Ghost. It's a distinct, different thing that he does for those men. It says here, have understanding. Okay? Open. I think it's important for every single person to have that moment with Jesus Christ where you get on your knees and say, "Would you open my understanding to the Word of God?" There's no person here hearing my voice who God cannot do that to them. Or he can make you to understand the Word of God. There's no single person here. It would actually be more to God's glory to take someone who thought, "Well, never me," than it is someone who thinks it's their right and, you know, pushes up to the front of the line. And, you know, well, everyone here kind of step to the rear and let a winner take the lead, you know. That's not where God gets the glory. The Bible says this. It says, for not many wise, not many noble are chosen. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise. That's what God's chosen. Years ago, William Tyndale was being cross-examined because after 150 years of the Wycliffe Bible being worked on, behind the scenes and people working on it and improving it, never daring putting their name on it, William Tyndale signed his name to a translation of Scripture. William Tyndale was trained as a Catholic priest. And he put his name on what he did. And he's brought before them. Eventually, he lost his life over it. But he made this statement. He said, when I am done, he said this to the other priests, the English plowboy shall know the Scriptures better than you do. Now, that's quite a statement. But let me tell you something. Up until probably 40, 50 years ago, the English plowboy knew the Scriptures better than almost anybody in the world. You could have gone to any farm, any small town in England, the United States, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, found that plowboy, found the King James Bible in his bedroom. He could have discoursed to you on the Word of God and told you where things are and such. The Catholic priests weren't even trained in it. Okay? So exactly what Tyndale said would happen is exactly what happened. It comes that point. Why? Because God took, and by saying the English plowboy, that was a low person in those days. Today, a plowboy is not considered a low person. Okay? In other words, the kid that's out there farming and such, it's exalted, it's thought well of somebody that's got that kind of a job. But in those days, the lowest thing. What raised it up on high? The Word of God raised it up on high. God gave the Word of God to those very people. So he says this, then open ye their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I want you to go with me a little bit more here. I want you to go back to the book of Job. Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, book right before the Psalms. Job chapter 33. We'll probably go into Job 33 a little bit more at the 1 o'clock service. But I want to make this point out of it. I want to go to about verse 22. Job 33, about verse 22. This is Elihu preaching to Job. This is the first complete sermon in the Bible where someone gets up and preaches. This is the first, by the way, the book of Job, I think a lot of you have heard me say this, is the oldest book in the world. Now, it's not the oldest collection of writings. The Egyptian Book of the Dead and the Vedic Scriptures are the oldest collection of writings, but they are not a book in the sense with a character, a plot, an ending, in the sense of what a story is. They're merely a bunch of one-liners and little things that were collected from ancient times. But as far as if you want a book with characters, a plot, and goes on, the book of Job is the oldest known book written by any men anywhere on this earth. Okay? There is nothing older. And book of Job, Elihu's speaking to Job, and he says this, he's talking about, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, his life to the destroyer. He's talking about a man at the end of life. And it says this, verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, starts out with the word if. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. Talking about the Lord. Now, this is the big question here. I get a lot of people who come to me and say, well, you know, if God's love, and Jesus is the way to heaven, what about the people who never heard about Jesus Christ? What about the people who, you know, live in the Amazon River basins? And what about those kind of people and such? And Elihu says, you know, when a man's getting ready to die, if there be that one among a thousand, a man that can open the Word of God and interpret to a man what's really going on. One of the great things when I come in here and I walk pew by pew and I pray for people, we'll get to Miss Pam Wolfram and I'll pray for George Wolfram because she sits there, that one among a thousand, that interpreter to sit there with him in the Word of God. And here's this man, this hero of World War II and, you know, fought in the through the Pacific. And he could tell you what it's like to lay in the sands of Iwo Jima. If you want to know what it was like, he can tell you personally what it was like to lay in those sands and such. And she sits there and labors with him and works with him in a labor of love to be that one amongst the thousand to interpret to him God's uprightness, exactly who he is. But do you realize how few people in the world have that interpreter? Do you realize how few people in the world really have that one person who could sit there and explain to man the uprightness of God, who he is, what he really is? Now, God didn't design it to be that way. Thank you. That isn't what God wanted. The Word of God says this: for God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions. You know, if you've ever sat there and given a classroom full of kids instructions, and then you come back 20 minutes later having made the horrible mistake of left them for 20 minutes on their own, right? And, you know, Tim smiling, he goes, he leaves them with tools in their hand, and comes back, you know, they've had all that time, and such. You realize that you left them with proper instruction, but they came up with many inventions, all right? And, you know, it's amazing the ones who sit there and try to justify what they did. But you said, you know, and they twist everything you said around and said, well, God has that happen to him all the time, okay? Do you know how many people take the words of God and twist them and push them any which way that they can? Now, the thing is this. If you want to be an interpreter to others of God's uprightness, if you want to be someone who can go to someone and show them in their last days, or in their, hopefully even in their youngest days, and show them who this God is, why, what's going on, is going on, you want to be that interpreter, A, you've got to be someone who has submitted yourself to the Lion of the tribe of Judah and let him open your understanding. You have to be someone who has done that. Now, practically, how do you do that? Well, let me say this, your conscience. Your conscience. You know, the conscience is something that can get seared and it can get in bad shape. I think everybody here has been in that shape at least once in your life. Your conscience is out of whack. It's not working. Okay? And none of us are proud of what happened to us during that period of time. Right? None of us are proud or happy about it or whatever else. Because your conscience is to your soul what your feelings, your nerve system is to your body. What's your nerve system doing? Ooh, that stove's hot, okay? Now, you could have read the words hot stove, but most of us found out this time, all right? And pulled off. Well, what would happen if you didn't have feeling in that hand? You'd ruin that hand, okay? You might end up dying from the infections you got because that hand couldn't feel as it sat there and sizzled. So the thing is, your ability to feel pain is very important. There is a genetic strain within human beings of people who do not feel pain. It's a rare thing, but it's studied by medical professionals for a number of reasons. I heard of a family like that one time. When they went to school, the children had to go to the nurse's office every single day who would take and examine each one of those children for things that normally your body told you was going wrong. Okay? And they just, that was the only way they'd even dared to let them, because they could have fever, they wouldn't feel the headaches of it, that kind of thing. And, you know, so it was not a good thing not being able to feel pain. They needed to work with the CIA or something, but other than that, it's, you know, it's not a good thing. Well, the conscience is the same thing to your soul. It's the thing that realizes, oops, that thing you said to Grandma yesterday, you thought you were just, but you woke up this morning and your anger. You never should have said that to Grandma, okay? So what do? You have to go back to Grandma's house. You have to get on the phone. You have to say, you know, you have to get that straight. Your conscience is telling you something's wrong here, okay? That thing that I took from the office and said that it's really okay for me to take it, and you wake up the next day and think, nah, I would have never done that if the boss had been looking. Never would have taken it if he'd been looking. That was not the right thing to have taken it. Have to take it back, okay? I'll never forget, we moved into our house in 1959 at Route 16 in Machias, and we bought it from a fellow that worked the same place my dad did. My father worked for Cattaraugus County for years, and we were in the barn one day, and there were these shovels hanging there, and my father said this to me. He said, John, he said, those shovels, he said, old George stole those from Cattaraugus County. He believed, because he's not being paid enough, that it was his right to take whatever shovels he wanted. He said, and they're bad. You wouldn't want to take them back to the county now or all kind of rusted or something. He said, we're assless. We don't operate that way.
That's right.
I don't ever want you doing that. I don't ever want you going in and taking stuff. If you're not being paid enough, go get a different job. Okay? And I never forgot that lesson in my life. I've done a lot of twisted things. I've done stuff grievous that the average person hasn't done. But by the grace of God, that's when I got to let them. But the thing is, what tells a person you've stepped across that line? Your conscience does. It's your conscience that tells you something's wrong here. Well, your conscience needs to work in your Bible study. How does that work? You go ahead, there's something you want to know out of the Bible. So you study in the Bible to find it. You come up with an answer. I now know the answer. But you know what? If you've twisted something or you've jammed something and you've got a square peg in a round hole and you've carved off part of that path, your conscience will tell you something's wrong here. Something's wrong. If I'm in that condition, I will tell you, here's what I think. How many of you have heard me when I'm training or teaching say, this is what I think? Okay? You know why? Because it has no more authority than what John Ashworth thinks. And I can take you to a lot of places in life you'd have done well to avoid what John Ashworth thinks. But there's other times, very dogmatically, I'll tell you, thus saith the Word of God. You know why? Because my conscience is clear. By golly, I've pulled out every verse on that subject. I've looked at it. I've been given the understanding of God. And I'll sit there with anybody one-on-one and go through that book with them. And I know exactly what the Word of God says on it. And God wants to bring you to that position. On everything in that Bible. And again, there's not a single person here that he can't do that with. Not a single one here. From the children, to the mamas with children, to the grandmas, whoever you are, God can do that with you. How? By you letting the Lion of the tribe of Judah do the opening. Okay? Let him be the one that gives you that understanding. Let him be the one that teaches you. I tell people that I teach Bible. But I really like to think that I'm more teaching you a system of how to learn Bible than teaching you Bible itself. It goes back to that old thing, give a man a fish, fed him for a day, teach him to fish, you fed him for life. If all you have when you leave here is, well, here's what my pastor says, here's what John Ashworth says, you don't really have anything. All you have is a systematic theology, well, whoop-de-doo for you. But if you have that ability to open the Word of God yourself and to interpret unto a person and show them what it says, and you know it, the very thing that they're struggling with, where this is what the Bible says about this subject, okay? This is it. And then have the wisdom, when it's not clear to you, to tell people it's not clear to you. Have the wisdom to tell them that. Then they can trust you, okay? Then they can know. You have to have that. Now, the last place we'll go is going to be 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 34. This is one of the few verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. This is one of the few verses that Paul wrote that actually deals with your responsibility towards those on the outside. One of the few. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Okay? There's people out there in your lives, there's people that you know that do not have the knowledge of God. And he said, I'm speaking that to your shame. You should be able to get up with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You should be able to get up with that one that can unseal the seven seals. You should be able to open that book and interpret unto them. There was a guy, don't remember his first name, Sergeant Harris. When I first got to Greece, he was there with me for about 3 months in the 3 years that I was there. In the 70s, all 39 years ago now. So I don't remember a lot about him. But I'd first started to read the Bible, and old Sergeant Harris heard about it. I only thought of Sergeant Harris as a drunk. He told me this. Got in a restaurant. He said, what Bible are you reading? I told him I didn't have a King James Bible at that point. He said, look,
I grew up in an orphanage in Texas. I have no idea what one.
So I grew up in an orphanage in Texas, and I grew up with the King James Bible, and I'm telling you, if you're not going to get right, you read that.
It's kind of hard to take that off a drunk, okay? Sergeant Harris is maybe 26, 27 years old.
I found out later he had hemorrhoids so bad he used to have to wear women's napkins
and in agony all the time. Life just miserable. You say, well, how do you interpret that? I'd like to think the man had real Bible salvation.
Because when you go to the book of Judges, that's one of the things that God put upon men who knew what holiness was and were breaching it and getting into the profanity. It was that terrible thing of what they call emrods and giving it to them. Okay? And I'd always like to think old Sergeant Harris probably really did grow up with God, really did grow up with the Word of God, got himself in trouble over here, and God has afflicted his body. I'd like to think that. Okay? I had no idea whatever happened to him or anything else. But he's one of the first people who ever sat down with me and was able to interpret them to me and say, look, here's where you need to go. Here's what you need to look at. But I can tell you this, because his life was such a mess, it was hard for me to listen to. Good counsel, well, because his life was such a mess, it really was difficult for me to take it very serious. Clean your life up. Make your life what it ought to be. You say, well, I'm not even sure of that Bible itself. Not sure. I'm not even sure if I trust Jesus Christ. Tell people what you do know. Tell them what you do trust. Let God fill in the rest for you.
Ladies, let's have a song.